If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We begin with the beginning portion of chapter 7 this morning. Verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." You may be seated. No doubt if you've had any serious conversation about moral behavior between right and wrong, between truth and falsehood, then you have probably heard our verse this morning, which says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And that's oftentimes how this verse is said, in the King James Version and all, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," as if it carries more weight spoken that way. One apologist has said that this is the most popular verse of Western culture, the most quoted verse, more so than John 3:16 now. Oftentimes it's the only known verse by some. And it has become in our culture a wall of protection. As soon as any judgment is made, the defense wall is thrown up, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," and usually the conversation ceases from that point, and the person retreats into their judgment-free zone. Because judgment, or judging, or being judgy, as they say, is seen as a cultural sin, a cultural taboo. Really, it's the only one that remains today in our culture. Forget the Ten Commandments. We only have one commandment: "Judge not, lest ye be judged." That's because tolerance has become that which is sacrosanct in our culture, the tolerance of anything and everything. And this verse has supposedly become the supposed proof text. And it's sad that many churches have carried on in this way, accepting more of the ways of this world, the "we accept all and judge none" mantra, and use this verse to justify so. So what are we to make of this? How are we to interpret this rightly? I think there's enough confusion and misuse of this verse and quoted enough that it gives us pause and makes us wonder, what is it that Jesus is saying? Because surely we do not want to be considered judgmental or judgy or intolerant. And clearly this verse says, "Judge not." And so is this a clear prohibition against all judgments? And if not, what are we to make of it? That's what I hope to do this morning, is to clarify several of these matters in 3 points. First, can we judge? And then second, how not to judge. And third, how to judge. So join me as we first look, can we judge? And we might want to wonder, and we'll start this way, how is it that this verse, as I mentioned at the very beginning, become one of the very most popular, most quoted verses in our day? Has it always been that way? During the day of the Protestant Reformation, were people saying to Luther, "Judge not, Luther, lest ye be judged"? Or was the early days of colonialism with Jonathan Edwards, when he preached "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God"? Did he receive letters or emails, wink, wink, saying, "Johnny, judge not, lest ye be judged"? The simple answer is no. It's really only in the last 50 or 60 years that this verse really has been a cultural proof text. And we might speculate why that is. I think it came in many ways, perhaps, during the days of the 60s and the 70s, as a result of the Vietnam War, where there became an anti-war, anti-government protest. This countercultural hippie movements that was started. This make peace, not war. And the peace sign, as you remember, became the sign of that generation. Again, in my opinion, this mistrust that came as a result of that time called into question all authority, all governance, all together. And any outsider, especially a higher power, was seen as oppressive. And as a result, you saw this rise in our country of individualism. That it became whatever brought you pleasure, whatever brought you peace, was now the standard by which all was judged by. And nobody or nothing could tell you different. And I think that lives on today. We live in a culture of rugged individualism, and as a result, relativism. Relativism, as you know, is whatever is good for you is good for you, and whatever is good for me is good for me. And no bother that my good or your good may be completely different. Why? Because it's all relative. There is no objective truth. There's my truth, and then there's your truth. And there's today's truth, which may be different than yesterday's truth, or the truth during Jesus' day, or when the Bible was written. And there can be Christian truth, and there can be Buddhist truth, and there can be Muslim truth. Again, even though those quote-unquote truths might contradict themselves, it doesn't matter. You make it true for you. This has become so ingrained in our culture. No doubt you've had conversations like I have had with family members, where we're talking about something spiritually related. Obviously, me being a pastor will bring up something about the Bible, something about Christ, and I'll have the family member agree with me completely. They will affirm it. And then the very next sentence or statement that comes out of their mouth will completely contradict what I said. And I'll have to say, hold on, those two things don't line up. But it doesn't matter. Because everyone wants to affirm what they want to affirm. Believe what they want to believe. Truth is what you want it to be. And very practically that has become, I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody can tell me different. And that really has been the cultural norm, has it not? And so the problem comes when anyone insists that there is absolute truth. That there is right versus wrong, that there's truth versus error, or heaven forbid, that one's life choices or lifestyles are not good or not God-honoring or not God-glorifying. In other words, if you espouse a Christian world and life view, then you are considered, in our culture, judgmental. And all of a sudden, the quote-unquote tolerant become very intolerant of that view. How dare you impose on my truth, infringe on me, call into question my life? Have you not heard what the Bible says? Judge not, lest ye be judged. So you can see how this has become a favorite verse. It fits a specific narrative. It really fits a greater worldview, the worldview that is very popular this day. And so the question becomes, can we make judgments? We know that God makes judgments. God is judge. Listen to this, Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 9:8. God shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment. Psalm 50, verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. And I could give you 20 other verses. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ specifically is the judge, the one that will judge all mankind. Revelation 19 and 20 speaks specifically about that. And the question becomes, by what standard will he judge? For a judge that judges arbitrarily or on a whim is not a just judge. A judge just can't make up his own laws, can he? He must abide by the laws that are given to him. And that is the same with our God. God has given us this law. God has given us a standard. It is written down for us in the scriptures. And so it's not my law or your law. It's God's law. Just like if you leave church and go out here on Atlanta Road and you go 70 and the police pull you over, and when he comes up to the door, they say, "You're speeding, sir or ma'am." And you say, "Well, I'm sorry, officer, but my speed limit is 70. He or she will look at you and say, "Well, that's nice, but the law that matters says it's 45. Here's your tickets." And in the same way, it doesn't matter what my law is or your law. It's God's law that matters. It's His standard. It's His truth, because He is the truth, and He has revealed that to us in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus makes judgments all the time based on that standard. You can't teach, you cannot preach without setting forth what is true from what is wrong, from what is right, from what is false. You can even see that even in this passage. Jesus makes a judgment. Did you notice that? In verse 5, he says, "You hypocrites." You might read that and go, "Well, Jesus, that's being awful judgy. Judge not, Jesus." No, he is the judge. He can judge. And he makes judgments based on his revelation, that which is clearly known. But you might be saying, "Why? Fine with God's judgments. I'm fine with Jesus judging, but we are not, and you cannot." But that is also not what is revealed in Scripture. We read in Romans 13 that civil authorities need to make judgments. They don't bear the sword in vain. Elders, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, are to implement judgments. They're given keys to the kingdom and exercising church discipline. And individuals are to make judgments. They're to judge between what's right versus wrong, truth from lies. Notice again in just 14 verses later in verse 15 of chapter 7, the very same chapter, the very same sermon, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets." How can you beware or be wary of false prophets if you don't know what is true versus which is false? You have to make a judgment. Again, in verse 19 and 20, he says you need to recognize a tree by its fruits. Again, you need to have discernment. What's good fruit versus bad fruit, and who defines that? Verse 6 of our passage even this morning says, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs." That's a judgment. You need to know the difference. Heard one pastor call this passage "Logs, Dogs, and Hogs." I spared you from that sermon title this morning. You can thank me later. But the point is, we need discernment, don't we? We have to have discernment to make judgments. Really, that is what the book of Proverbs, really the whole Bible, teaches us. So you must have discernment. You must have judgment. That's called wisdom. Those that don't have wisdom are called fools. And so do not believe this lie that we cannot know anything absolute, or it's all what you make it to be. No, we judge based on a standard, a judgment that has been given. It's not our standard. It's not our judgment. Therefore, it's not arbitrary. It's God's judgment. It's God's truth. Psalm 36:9, "In your light we see light." In John 17:17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So not only can we make judgments, we must make judgments. We cannot be Christians if we're not doing so on a regular basis. And so Jesus' prohibition, let me make this extremely clear. Jesus' prohibition is not not making judgments altogether. It's not a prohibition against judgments. Rather, it's our second point, how not to judge. What Jesus is saying is we are not to make partial or biased or improper judgments. And we see this when we take the verse in its context. Notice, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is an argument made from the marketplace, where they would have weights and balances to determine how much you would owe. They would pour out the grain, and then you would put on the coins, and they would have it so that it would balance out. But if the balanced, or if the weights are imbalanced, then we would say that's being biased or unfair, or not being fair across the board. In the same way, Jesus is saying, don't allow your judgments to be off balance. The standard for one must be the standard for all. Just as you wouldn't want somebody to put extra weight on their side if they're measuring out grain for you, in the same way, you don't want someone to give impartial, imbalanced judgments. So what does that mean? Well, there's several ways, I think, that we make imbalance judgments, how we are not to judge. And the first is we're not to be respecters of persons. James talks about this, remember? When a rich man comes in wearing fine clothes and gold rings, and you say to him, sit in this good place, and then a poor man in poor clothes comes in and you say, stand over there. James says you are making distinctions among you that are improper. He says you've become judges with evil thoughts. This happens when, in the workplace perhaps, we give favoritism towards some that we enjoy, some that we like, those that are friends, and then those that bother us, that irritate us, we are a little bit quicker to judge them or call them to account for their work. Same thing in our neighborhood, right? It's easy to allow things to slide for your friends that are in your neighborhood. But that person that really irritates you at midnight, you notice things about their house a little bit quicker, don't you? You point them out. Maybe even write the HOA so that they can have those things be corrected in a quick and prompt manner. Parents, we are not guiltless of this, are we? Sometimes we show favoritism or lenience towards some of our children, and we're harsher to others. Every firstborn in here is saying, that's right, my younger sibling gets away with murder. And sometimes that is true, and we need to be careful with that. Jacob, as you remember, was guilty of that, showing favoritism towards Joseph, and we see the mess that that made. We must not be respecters of person, nor should we disrespect whole groups of people based on where they come from, or the color of their skin, or their educational level, or their vocation, their profession, and look down on them, or think of them as less than, or make wholesale judgments because of a group that they belong to. Jesus says that is being a respecter of persons, and we should judge not in that way. Remember, that's what the Pharisees did. Thank you, God, that I am not like those people, or even like this tax collector. And so judge not by being a respecter of persons. The same way we're to judge not by jumping to conclusions, by not hearing both sides of the matter. Remember what Proverbs 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other one comes and examines him. We must listen to both sides of the case. We can't think that we know from just listening to one person. That's why gossip and hearsay will almost 99% of the time be not the whole truth, right? Because we're just getting one slant, one perspective. We're to reserve judgment so that we know and hear. Just like a judge only listening to one party He's not going to make a good judgment, is he? He needs to hear both sides. And so let us not be in the same way jumping to conclusions. But the heart of what Jesus is getting after is being, well, a word that you probably have not heard or heard in a long time. He says we're not to be censorious, to be overly critical of others. What Jesus is saying is we're not to have a critical spirit. We're not to be a fault finder, looking, scouring, trying to find when others come up short, and inwardly and perhaps even outwardly delighting in it and even pointing it out, seeing the worst in every situation, that the glass is always half empty, and you want everyone to know that it's half empty. It's not complete. It's not all right. It's not full. So the people that are the hardest to please. In fact, you cannot please them. Why? Because they'll always find something to nitpick about, to disapprove. They're always disparaging in their words and bickering with others, oftentimes with those closest to them. It's what I call barking chihuahuas, right? Always yapping at anything and everything. Becomes an incessant bark that will drive you mad, and as a result, you just give in. Just do what they say so that they'll be quiet, right? Because it's easier that way. That's what Jesus is saying. Be not such a person. Judge not in that way. Judge not motives, thinking that you know hearts and minds. You do not. That is left to God alone. And what happens with this type of person is that they are critical towards others, but oftentimes very generous towards themselves. They give themselves the benefit of the doubt, or charitable to those that they are close to. Everyone else needs to toe the line. Everyone else needs to button up, but for themselves, it's free and easy. Sarah, sarah, as they say. It's one pastor said, these people look at their neighbor's sin with a microscope, but look at their own sin from the wrong side of a telescope. And that's exactly what I think Jesus is getting at, and it is made even more clear when you look at this comical analogy that he gives here in verse 3, when he says that you have a plank or a log in your eye, and your brother has a speck, but yet you are more concerned about your brother's speck than your own log. Your brother and sister have a very minor problem. They perhaps can just flush it out with some eye drops, right? But you have a permanent problem. You have a major problem that's going to require major surgery. Permanent damage has been done. And yet you're completely ignorant to it. Or deny it. I don't have a problem. You have the problem. No, there's a giant log in your eye. That's a problem. No problem. But have you seen that speck in your eye? Let me help you with that. And notice that in verse 5, that the person with the log wants to take the speck out of their brother's eye when there is a log in your own eye. This censorious, this critical spirit always tried to justify their behavior by saying, well, you know, I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to you know, have you be better than you are. And it's because I ultimately care so much about you. So much that I want to help you. Don't you want that help? And they turn it on you. The reality is it doesn't come out of love, no. It comes out of self-righteousness and pride. I'm right, you're wrong. And I want you to know that I'm right and you're wrong. I'm going to sit on my rightful seat of judgment and judge. And what Jesus is saying is, do not condemn so that you be not condemned. For the final verdict that you give is the same verdict that is going to fall on your head. And so what Jesus is getting at is, do not judge unfairly. or with imbalance? So that leads to the question, well, if there is a way that we are not to judge, then is there a way that we are to judge? And the answer is yes. You want to know who you need to judge? Judge yourself. And we start with self. At the strict scrutiny, the judging motives, the condemning nature should be applied to us first and foremost. The greatest and most needed discipline in your life is self-discipline. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:13, but if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. If we judge ourselves, if we discipline ourselves, no other judgment is needed. And that verse comes in the, as you remember, in the context of the Lord's Supper, where we're called to examine ourselves. But that's not the only time that we should be examining ourselves. No, we should be doing it continually. Because it is the heart and the mind that is regularly scrutinized. The person that is self-examining themselves has little or no time to be critical towards others, right? Why? Because there's plenty to work on right here. At every finger that you could point at someone else, you can point right back at yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you hypocrites, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own brother's eyes. And you might even be tempted this morning to say, I don't have a log in my eye. No, let's be very clear, you do have a log in your eye. We all do. Every one of us. Each one of us sees the sins and faults of others as more heinous than we see the sins and faults of ourselves. That is almost a given. And what we must learn is to turn the screws on self before turning it on anyone else. And that's what maturity in faith looks like. That's what sanctification looks like, is that this grace and love overflows for others. That we are quick to forgive, quick to overlook. That we are to think the best, giving the benefit of the doubt, being overall gracious towards others. Why? Because that is the manifestation of love. That we would give three encouragements for every criticism, not vice versa. That is a person that is overbounding in grace. Because it takes no effort to find fault in others. But it takes a lot of effort. It takes maturity to overlook the sins of others, while at the same time calling yourself to account. And really, we can't be critical of ourselves enough. You might say, well, I'm really overly critical of myself. Well, if that is true, then you're probably overly critical of others as well. Why do I say that? Because if you scrutinize yourself and have not found the grace of God in that scrutiny, then surely you have not found the grace of God for others as well. Because we're to scrutinize ourselves so as to be driven to Christ as the chief of sinners, to find grace and mercy in Him. And then when we have, then we have that same grace and mercy to offer to others that we ourselves have found. And so what Jesus is saying in this passage, if we want to judge how we are to judge, the first place we must judge is judge ourselves. But we can go on. We're to judge one another. We're to hold one another accountable. And what I mean by one another is I mean believers in the faith, those that profess Christ. Not to be nitpicky, not to be cantankerous, or not to be a cancer in the church, but if we see our brothers or sisters in sin, then yes, we are to judge, not in a harsh and critical way, but in a loving way. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him. and a spirit of gentleness. That is your responsibility to go to them. That's what it says in Matthew 18. Don't put it on others. Or don't try to say, well, I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be judgy. Shouldn't I be gracious and loving? No, not if they're in sin. Because if they're in sin, then the house is on fire and they're caught inside. And it would be wrong for you just to turn a blind eye or pray that they would get out. You need to go to them and help them. I find it fascinating that Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, where he's talking about church discipline and how the Corinthians are lacking, that they are not judging and they're not disciplining this brother that clearly needs discipline. And he says that your boasting is not good. What were they boasting in? They were boasting in how they were being gracious and loving and tolerant. When Paul is saying, no, stop. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge the leaven. He's saying, do it for your own sake as well as for his. And that is why, in the same way, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to keep each other accountable. That if we see each other sinning, then we're to go to them. Or even, maybe even more proactively, if we're struggling with things, that we would go to one another. To have others, in a sense, judge us. Keep us accountable. That's why church membership is so critical. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We need one another. And so we are to judge one another in that manner, in that way. That is a good judgment. But let me close with this. When it comes to those that are unbelievers, how are we to view them? Yes, we are to stand for the truth. Yes, we are to know right from wrong, truth from error, and we're to confess such and convey such. But are we to judge them? Are we to judge those that do not know the Lord? We're to judge them in one way. We're to judge them with their standing with the Lord. Other than that, no other judgment is needed. Of course there's things in their life that you're not going to agree with. Of course there's things that are going to be sinful. I'm not trying to diminish those things, but it's because they don't know the Lord. And so our duty is clear. That if we make the judgment that they don't know the Lord, then our duty is to proclaim to them Christ and to pray for them, to tell of their spiritual states. And when they say, no doubt as they will, who are you to judge? Judge not. Let's just remind them that we are not judging, that they are not answerable to us, but they are answerable to the Lord, who will judge. And his judgments are not unknown, nor can we twist them or distort them or make them say things that they don't. He has made them known to us. He has revealed them. They are clear. And so I do not bring judgment, but I do bring love. Because true love tells of one that has given his life for sinners. A sinner like you and a sinner like me. And so, beloved, we are to make judgments, but we're to remember that the Lord is the judge of all and the Savior of all that come to him. He is the Savior of the critical, cantankerous, judgmental people like you and me, that by his grace are transforming us to be gracious, others loving, winsome, yet truth-telling, that are long-suffering to others. But call ourselves to account. Surely we should judge not, that ye need not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, join me in prayer as we examine our hearts even now. Lord, we come to you this morning, even under this condemning word. This word that pierces our heart, or ought to. Lord, as we recognize how quick we are to forgive our own wrongdoings and our own sin and to be gracious towards self and yet be overly critical towards others, especially to those that are near to us, even to those that are dear to us oftentimes. Lord, we pray that you would have us to receive the grace for our own sin first and foremost as the chief of sinners, and then that we would extend that same grace and love towards others in a way that would transform us, that would transform this community, O Lord, that we'd be accepting in the right way, and not foregoing of truth or of righteousness, of truth or error, but showing where truth truly lies, which is in you and in your righteousness, which we all need, and we can find only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we find that grace and mercy, may you continue to transform us and make us your own. Make us redeemed people that judge not in a wrong way, but judge in the right way, that point others to you, the fountain source of all judgment as well as all grace. For we praise you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.